You're listening to Bible Through the Year 2017, a weekly devotion to supplement the annual Bible reading plan for Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wiley, Texas. I'm Justin Wheeler, the preaching pastor of Cornerstone, and this is week 12 of our Bible reading plan, which means we're reading the end of Deuteronomy, starting in chapter 24 to the finish of the book, and then we'll begin the book of Joshua and read all the way through Joshua chapter 11. Now this week, as we come to the end of Deuteronomy, we're really coming to the end of the Pentateuch. We're coming to the end of the Torah. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they're referred to as the Pentateuch or the Torah. And these five books form the very foundation of the Hebrew Bible. Really, they form the foundation for a biblical worldview. They form the foundation of how we understand the big questions of life in this world. These books tell us the story of creation, how the world came into being, and by whom it came into being. These books tell us the story of man, his origin, purpose, and fall into sin. These five books also tell us of God's covenant with Abraham and his promise to bless Abraham's family and all the world through them. I mean, the Pentateuch is massive. It's big. It's foundational. It also gives us a picture of God's judgment toward sin, a spectacular picture of God's judgment toward sin. And I say spectacular in that it was a cataclysmic and earth-shattering look into God's perspective on sin. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6. Now, also in these first five books, we see God's plan for how he's going to redeem mankind out of that fallen, sinful state. And we see his plan of redemption take shape as he establishes a relationship with one family of people. And we've seen him save this family from slavery, lead them into freedom, speak to them, even come down to earth to dwell among them. But there's something else that God wants to do for these people, and that is to bring them into the land he promised to give them. And that's where we are as we come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, they're poised to cross over the Jordan River and enter into this promised land. But before they do this, Moses has some final words for them. Moses spends the last days of his life pronouncing a blessing over the people, individual tribes, and their leaders. And then he's also going to sing a song of warning over them. And he's going to teach this song to those people. And then the book of Deuteronomy ends with Moses climbing up onto the mountainside where he spends his final days in fellowship and communion with God while he looks over into the land that Israel is about to inherit. And then Moses dies. He dies with the love of God to comfort him and the promise of God in his view. Now that Moses is dead, it's a time for a new leader. And this new leader is going to have to guide the people of Israel. And that is where Joshua comes into the story. Now, we already met Joshua back in the book of Numbers. He was one of the spies that was sent into the land to spy it out. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies, you'll remember, who came back with a good report. These two men came back and they encouraged the people to follow God into the land because they trusted that God would deliver them from the hands of their enemies. They weren't afraid at how big and mighty these men and their cities were. But being a faithful spy is quite a bit different than leading the entire nation. So following in Moses' footsteps is going to be a huge task. And so Moses takes Joshua to the side and he anoints him to be the next leader of the nation. And then he commissions him in the eyes of the people. And then God speaks to Joshua. And here's what God says to Joshua in this time of him being set apart. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 23, God says this, "Be strong and be filled with courage, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them, but I will be with you." So that's God's word prior to Moses dying. Well, here's something I want us to discuss. One of the things that we see as Joshua takes over the leadership of the nation of Israel is Joshua's a lot like Moses. In fact, many scholars point out that Joshua is presented to us as a new Moses. And they say this because there are so many parallels, so many similarities between the two and their ministry. So let's look at a few of those. Like Moses, Joshua was commissioned by God himself, right? You remember when God came to Moses and he presented himself to him in the burning bush incident and he called him out. And the people really didn't trust Moses at first until they began to see the things that God had done and was doing with him and through him. But it became clear that God was the one who commissioned and called Moses. Well, in the same way, Moses commissions Joshua right in front of the people, and God speaks. And so it's God who's commissioning Joshua, just like God commissioned Moses. Like Moses, Joshua calls the people to obey the covenant commands of God. He's not taking the people in a new theological direction. He is being faithful to the word that had been revealed. And so like Moses, he continues in that calling. Like Moses, Joshua sends spies into the land. He sends them into the city of Jericho. And this time, they're more successful than the first time. But this is very similar to what we see Moses doing. And then like Moses, Joshua leads the people to cross over a body of water, and he does it on dry ground. God parts the water. He spreads out and stops the water that's flowing in the Jordan River, and the Ark of the Covenant goes across, and the people are able to go across. So there's a lot of similarities between these two leaders. And then in chapter 5, Joshua leads the sons of Israel to be circumcised. He leads the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. All of these things are showing that there is continuity between the leadership that God has placed over his people. And when you put all of these elements together, it seems quite obvious that these two men are very similar. Joshua is like a new Moses. Now, in Joshua, God has raised up a new leader for his people, and this man is starting off on the right foot. But there is something in Joshua chapter 1 that I want us to look at more directly and discuss. In the opening chapter of the book, we see that Moses has died and that Joshua is the next man up. But if this chapter is any indication of how Joshua felt about this new role, then it appears that he is somewhat afraid. Now remember, in Deuteronomy 31, when God commissions Joshua in front of the people, he tells him, "Be strong and courageous." And he tells him, "I will be with you." Well, we see the same thing happen here in Joshua 1, after Moses dies. At the very least, what this does is it shows us that Joshua was the kind of man who needed the encouragement of God. He needed to be reminded of these things. And so three times in the opening chapter of the book of Joshua, we see God telling Joshua, "Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid." Now, why would Joshua have reason to fear? I mean, why would Joshua have reason to be discouraged? Well, I mean, for one, he's now the leader of a group of people that he knows all too well to be fickle in their obedience to God and to their leaders, right? I mean, they didn't want to follow God. They grumbled against God, and they actually tried to overthrow Moses on more than one occasion. This group of people that Joshua's leading is a new generation of Israelites. But, you know, the old saying is true. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The last generation was stiff-necked. They tried to overthrow their leaders. They worshiped a golden calf. They grumbled against God, and then they were sentenced to die in the wilderness. And when you put all this together, you can see why Joshua would be a little bit maybe discouraged about the possibility of history repeating itself under his leadership. But there's another reason that he needs a good shot of courage, and it's that he's been put into the land once before. I mean, don't forget, he's already been in here as a spy, and he knows the strength of the people who are living there. He knows what he and his army are up against, and as they cross over the Jordan River, God needs to give him some encouragement. That faithfulness that he's shown in the past, it needs to be shown in the present and in the future. And so God tells him, and then he tells him again and again, three times in this chapter, "Be strong and be filled with courage." See, God wants Joshua to be strong and courageous because the task in front of him is a God-sized task. It's an enormous task. And the basis for Joshua's courage in light of this task is that his courage is not going to come from himself. You see, God wants him to be full of courage, not because of his own strength, but because of God's strength. The basis for Joshua's courage is the fact that the Lord is with him wherever he goes. Here's what God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. He says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You see, Joshua is like Moses in many ways. But the most important similarity is the fact that as God was with Moses, so God will be with Joshua. Now, as Christians, we stand in a very similar place. We have a God-sized task in front of us. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them and teach them to follow all that I have taught you. That's the commission of Jesus to the church today. Like Joshua, we have a God-sized task in front of us. But also like Joshua, we have a promise from Jesus that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. So here's what I would encourage you to do as you discuss this concept. Take some time to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as well as Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So that's Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as well as Acts 1, 1 through 11. Take some time to read these passages and then discuss the similarities between the conquest of Canaan that Joshua was being called to lead and the conquest of the gospel that we are being called to be obedient to. What are some similarities and what are some of the differences between Joshua's calling and our own calling as followers of Christ? Next, let's think about something we can meditate on. The truth is, there's so many things that stand out in the first few chapters of the book of Joshua. Chapter 5 is really, really important. And there are so many things here that we could think about as we read. Now, we could meditate on the significance of this new generation of Israelites being circumcised. Or we could slow down and meditate on what it was like for them to celebrate the Passover 40 years after it actually happened, right? That takes place in chapter 5. I mean, we could think about Joshua's encounter with the angel of the Lord, which was amazing. Picture there. There's a man, a large individual that is standing in his way as he is walking down the path, and this large man has a sword drawn and it's in his hand. And we come to find out in the text that it's a messenger from God. It's one of the angels of God. And this messenger is a commander of the Lord's army. And when Joshua asked him, are you on our side or are you on the side of our enemies? This angelic warrior simply says, neither. This angelic warrior, this messenger of God is on the Lord's side. And he fights in whatever way the Lord commands, right? So, I mean, there are plenty of questions we could ask and plenty of things we could think about when it comes to this encounter. But let's spend some time thinking about something specific. Let's spend some time thinking about the Battle of Jericho and the Battle of Ai. And this is really a key portion of the beginning of the book. And it sets up something for us. It helps us to understand how the people are to go and how they are to be successful. So one thing that's abundantly clear as we look at these two battles, the Battle of Jericho and the Battle of Ai, one of the things that's abundantly clear is that the first thing is that the people followed the Lord's command to the letter at the Battle of Jericho. And God gave them some really interesting commands. It's not normal military strategy to march around a city 7 days and blow your trumpet. But that's what God told them to do. They did exactly what God told them to do. And they were able to carry out the Lord's will upon the city. But the thing that is clear as we read this story is that it was the Lord's victory. The victory was won by the strength of God, not by the army of Israel. They didn't do anything other than march around in obedience to God. God defeated the city. God gave it over to Joshua. But the Battle of Ai was quite different. In that situation, they didn't follow the Lord's commands. In fact, the sin of one man caused the defeat of the army. And men died on that day because one man failed to follow God's word. So let's think about that, the distinction, the juxtaposition between these two battles, and what God wants us to learn about our lives in obedience to Him. The first thing we can meditate on is the fact that God sees everything, right? God sees even the things that we think we're hiding, the things that we hide from other people, right? When Achan sinned, he did it in secret. He did something that he didn't think anybody else would find out about. But the book of Hebrews tells us, in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this: no creature is hidden from His sight, meaning God's sight. Everyone is naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so the first thing that we can see, or we can perhaps think of, is that God sees everything. There's nothing hidden from Him. There's no disobedience to His law and His commands that we can hide from Him. Now, the second thing that we should consider is the fact that one man's sin brought pain and loss to the whole group of people. You know, we often think, or we often hear people say, you know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and it's not going to have any effect on other people. Well, this story proves that wrong when it comes to God's people, God's elect. See, God wants His people to be faithful. And when there is sin in the camp, it will have an effect upon everyone. And then the third thing we should consider about this episode, and there's probably many more, but here's the third. Let's think about how the sin of Achan was dealt with, how it was addressed. In that case, if you go back and you look at the text and you see how it was addressed, how it happens, God calls for Achan's life in response not only to his sin and disobedience, but also to the fact that his sin resulted in the death of others. There were families throughout the camp who were mourning the loss of their husbands and their fathers and their sons because Achan had rejected the command of God. You see, Joshua was in a position to address the sin in the camp in a way that brought justice to the guilty party, but also brought justice for those who had lost loved ones because of Achan's rebellious act. Now, here's what I would encourage you to do. Take some time to think about these three truths. The fact that God sees all things, nothing is hidden from His sight. And the fact that one man's sin can bring pain and suffering to an entire church or an entire group of God's people. And then I want you to consider, and I want you to think about this, that sin should be addressed. And one way or another, sin will be addressed. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, we understand something about this last point. No sin goes unpunished. Either man will receive the due penalty for their own sin for eternity, the wrath of God because of our guilt, or the guilt that we have incurred and the justice that we deserve will be poured out on another. And for the believer, that's our hope. That the justice that I deserve, that the wrath of God that is due me and my sin is not going to be poured out on me. Praise God, it was poured out on Jesus, and He received it willingly so that He could forgive me of my sin and then also cleanse me and grant me righteousness, His righteousness. So meditate on these truths. Now, let's move on to something to pray about. It's easy for us to make decisions without consulting God and His Word. I mean, the reality is we do it every day. But as God's people, He wants our hearts and our minds and our lives to be guided by every word that comes from His mouth. In chapter 9, Joshua meets a group of men from Gibeon. And this is a region that's very close to where they are. In fact, this is a region filled with men and women that God says, go in and drive them out of the land, devote them to destruction. But these men heard about what had taken place at Jericho and Ai, and somehow they had heard that God had commanded Moses to drive out all the people in the land, and they were afraid of the God of Israel. And so the men of Gibeon, they approached Joshua, and they deceived him. They deceived him into making a covenant with them. Now Joshua was supposed to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. He was supposed to devote all of the people to destruction. This was the command of God, and it was the judgment of God upon the sins of those people. But in this case, the text tells us that Joshua and the men of Israel listened to the Gibeonites, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. That's in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14. Rather than going and seeking the counsel of God, they just took their story at face value. Now, this might seem like a small thing, but I want us to let it guide us in prayer this week. Every day we make decisions about how we're going to live, how we're going to spend our time, and how we're going to spend our money. We make decisions that impact our family and the people around us. And as the people of God, we should be allowing His Word and His counsel to guide us in all these decisions. So as you go through the week, pray for God to allow His Word to literally be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Pray that God would guide us in our daily decisions by His gospel and by His Word. Tune in again next week. Well, we'll be reading the rest of the book of Joshua, starting in chapter 12, and then on into the book of Judges, where things take a pretty significant turn. When the people do not have a leader, we're going to see some pretty rough things happen when everyone just simply does what is right in their own eyes. So tune in again next time. If you want to learn more about Cornerstone Baptist Church, you can find us online at cornerstonewiley.org. You can follow us on Twitter or Instagram at CBCWiley. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstonewiley. And as always, if you're enjoying this podcast and you want to make sure that you don't miss any new content, then be sure to subscribe on iTunes or Google Play. And while you're there, if you could give us a review, that might help others to come to find this content and be helped by it as well. Thanks for listening.